Our reading from God's Word is from the book of Acts in the New Testament, and we're going to read from chapter 16, beginning at verse 6, and read down to verse 15. Acts chapter 16, beginning to read at verse 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And so she persuaded us. Amen. Well, we're going to turn back to the Word of God together. So if you've got your Bible, if you'd like to open it to Acts chapter 16. Now, it's always lovely in the life of the church, isn't it, to have the opportunity to bring children in. And to reinforce what I was saying just now, there are many, many children, aren't there, who've never been inside a church. And we had a lovely opportunity in Dunstable, where I live, a couple of years ago, a local school where my youngest son attends. The teacher asked if they could come as a class and visit our church. Apparently this was part of the curriculum, to visit a church, and they alternate with the churches in the town year by year. We were delighted to welcome them and arrange for them to come one particular afternoon, and they were going to visit for an hour or so, and we had everything ready, and we opened the baptistry and so that we could show them all that goes on in the church. And I made the decision when I saw them coming up the hill towards our building that I would meet them outside, and I gathered them on a bit of grass at the side of the building, and I said, "Now, boys and girls, before we go inside, I've got a question for you." And I pointed to the building and I said, "Now, who can tell me what is that?" And every hand immediately went up, because they all thought they knew, very eager to tell me that that's the church, as one of them did tell me. And I shook my head and I said, "No, that's not the church." And the look of horror on their poor faces, that we've come to visit a church and we thought this was the church, and this man's telling us this isn't the church. You see, I wanted to impress upon them that the church is not the building. Perhaps that's something that is good for you to be encouraged about today. That building over there is not the church, is it? Whether that building is there, it does not affect whether the church is still here. And so I told the boys and girls, "Now, that is the building where the church meets. That isn't the church. The church is the people who go in there to worship God. But it's not just the people who go in there to worship God. It's the people who have come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. It's the people who have been converted." And that's what a true Christian is, of course, isn't it? Someone who has known the experience of conversion. And how lovely it is when we come to the book of Acts, we read about many, many different conversions, don't we? And it does our hearts good, doesn't it, to read of conversions. It does our hearts good to hear of conversions. And we're going to have a little look this morning at just one of those conversions. It's a very, very famous one. And I'm sure most of us are very familiar with it. It's the conversion of a lady called Lydia. Now, we don't know a great deal about Lydia. In fact, really, we only know two things about her life when we come to this passage in Acts chapter 16. We know, first of all, she was into retail, and we know, secondly, she was into religion. Now, of course, these days, for many people, retail is their religion, isn't it? I wonder if that's true of anyone here this morning. That you just love shopping. Apparently, shopping is the number one pastime in Western Europe today. Personally, I don't mind admitting it. I hate shopping. But some people love it. And some people perhaps love it too much. It's become their all, their everything, their passion. Well, it wasn't Lydia's all. It wasn't Lydia's everything. It wasn't Lydia's passion. And it certainly wasn't her religion. Well, by way of introduction, let's just think a little bit more about these two things that we know of Lydia. The retail, first of all. We're told in verse 14 that she was a seller of purple, which most likely means she was a seller of purple cloth. We know that her home city was in Asia Minor, a city called Thyatira, which today would be in Turkey, and it was a city that was famous for dyes. Dyes that were used to color cloth that then would be sold in the marketplace. Apparently, a very old inscription was found some years ago in Thyatira that makes reference to a guild of dyers. Now, today we may have a guild of carpenters, a guild of bakers. Well, there were a guild of dyers. But Lydia wasn't living in her home city any longer, was she? She had moved. She had moved overseas. She had moved to Greece, to the Roman colony of Philippi. And perhaps this suggests that she had expanded her operations. Perhaps this shows us that her business was flourishing, that she was doing very well for herself. She'd gone international. Apparently, purple dye was the most expensive that you could buy. Purple cloth was the most expensive on the market. And the fact that Lydia was selling these suggests that it was at the very top end of things that was her particular business interest, and she was doing very well for herself. Purple was apparently worn by the wealthy and even by members of the royalty. We certainly know that she had a large house from verse 15, that she was going to accommodate Paul's missionary team, and it's very likely that later that would be the location of the new church that would be soon established in the city of Philippi. So do we conclude about this lady then, very successful businesswoman, that money gave her everything that she could possibly want in life? Well, no. That clearly wasn't the case, was it? Because she had a second interest. As well as retail, she was a religious person. And what kind of religion was it that she followed? Well, verse 14 gives us the clue. She joined a group of other ladies on the day appointed by the Old Testament scriptures, the Sabbath, for the purpose of worshipping God. And that means that Lydia and her friends were not part of the local pagan scene that worshipped a multiplicity of different gods. They were those who belonged to the Jewish faith. They were either Jewish by birth or Gentiles who worshipped the God of Israel. And it seems from the first century historian Josephus that Thyatira did have a Jewish community in existence there at that time. And so it's quite likely that Lydia had learnt about the Old Testament scriptures and the God of the Old Testament as she grew up in her hometown. Now, we can surmise that the number of Jews living in Philippi was actually very low. Because the fact that these ladies were meeting outside, meeting away from the city by a riverside, suggests that there was no synagogue in the city. And the rule of thumb was that a synagogue could only be established if there were at least 10 men who were heads of households who were there in one place. And if there were less than that, then it was not permitted to build a synagogue. And we're not told that there was even one man amongst this group who were praying on this occasion. Not, that is, until this particular moment when the Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke appeared on the scene. And this is what we read in verse 14. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. We're going to notice three striking things about the conversion of this lady, Lydia, this particular morning. The change that came about in her life. And the first one is the simplicity of it. Did you notice that? A quiet spot by a river outside a bustling city, a group of like-minded ladies sitting there on the bank for a prayer meeting, and then a man and a few friends sat down and he starts preaching. They're the simple ingredients of what happened that day. Simple ingredients that led up to this very rich lady becoming a Christian and then being baptized. That's it. That's all that there was. So simple. How very tragic then that in some quarters of the church today, we have persuaded ourselves that simplicity is not enough, that an awful lot more is needed to see people coming to Christ. And there are churches now that will go to great lengths to get lots of other things in place in order for people to be converted. There needs to be the right environment, apparently, and the right atmosphere, and the right mood if you're going to get the right response. You have to think carefully, therefore, about the venue, and then the lighting, and the music, and the kind of preacher that you invite to come and address people. He's got to dress in a certain snazzy way. He's got to present his message in a certain way that will really get the tears running down people's faces. But when we look at the example of the Apostle Paul, we don't see any of that, do we? His great business, you see, was simply to communicate the message of Jesus Christ, to do so without any frills, to do so without any Hollywood. It was just a plain and simple presentation in a very natural way. Of course, Paul had been a religious person himself, hadn't he? But he'd come to know the life-changing experience of conversion. And that was all he ever wanted from the moment he was on that Damascus road and he came to face, as it were, with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. All he wanted was for other people to come to know the blessing of salvation that he had come to know in the Lord Jesus. And so here he is now, just sitting, and he's talking about his Savior. And yet, things were about to happen. Amazing things were about to happen, certainly for Lydia. She was going to have a dramatic move in her life. She was going to go from religion to reality for the very first time. The God that she knew a great deal about, she was going to come to really know. The sin that she may well have been conscious of up until that point was going to be taken from her forever. Yes, the miracle of conversion was about to take place. And as a result of what happened that Saturday morning, Lydia has come to have the distinction of being the very first convert to Jesus Christ in the whole of Europe. Perhaps we need reminding, dear friends, that God still works through simple means today. A man named Gareth was walking through the centre of Cardiff at the beginning of last year. And he was handed a tract by a team that go out into the city centre there twice a week. And he took the tract without stopping, put it in his pocket, and didn't read it till he got home. But he was so challenged by what he read, he convinced his wife that they must go to church that Sunday and find out more. They were both converted that Sunday, sitting in church, hearing the preaching of the gospel. It was so simple. That's all it takes in the hands of our God. Perhaps your testimony is very simple. Mine is of a 9-year-old boy just one day out of the blue asking Mum, what is a real Christian? And her explaining it to me, and then going through to the lounge and getting down on my knees and asking Jesus to be my Savior. That's my testimony. That's it. But it happened, and it was real. And sometimes it is as simple as that. Perhaps it has been as simple as that for you. Perhaps it will be as simple as that for you. Oh, how we need to have confidence in the simple means that God has given us to reach the lost. The confidence we should have if we want to see people converted in the simple means of just sharing the gospel, whether publicly or personally, whether verbally or in writing, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen again. So the suddenness of Lydia's conversion is the second thing. The simplicity of it, the suddenness of it. Here was Lydia, hearing a message that she'd probably never heard in her life before. Good news that was literally very, very new news. Yes, we've said that she had her religion. And if you'd have asked her up until that point, she'd have no doubt have been glad to say, well, I've got my religion. And, you know, it's interesting. Many, many people say that when they're challenged on the doors or on the street. It's a kind of self-defense mechanism that hopes that the person bringing the gospel is going to stop there and go away and leave them alone because they don't want to find out anymore. But what does that really mean? And if there's someone here this morning and that's what you would say, well, I've got my religion. What does that mean? What have you actually got? Have you just got something that has been handed on to you from your parents? Well, we've always been Baptist. Have you? Well, so what? What does that do for you? What does that mean for you? And you would say the same of the person who boasted they'd always been a Presbyterian or always been Church of Ireland or always been Roman Catholic or always been a Muslim. So what? What have you got? Or maybe to say that I've got my religion is a bit like the stuff we keep in the loft. You got a loft at home? You've got all that clutter up there. You're never going to use it, but you've convinced yourself, well, it might come in handy one day. And that's how many people view religion. It's just there in the back. You know, it's within arm's reach if I need it. Is that what religion means to you? Well, what a huge contrast with what Lydia came to discover that day. The revealed religion of the Bible that can transform a person's life. And actually, it's the only thing that can transform a person's life. There's Lydia praying. Some say that maybe as they were together in that meeting, they would have recited Old Testament scripture as well. And then all of a sudden, they're politely interrupted by Paul and his colleagues. And Paul begins to share the Christian message. It says there in verse 13, on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. And then at the end of verse 14, it tells us, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. So what is now going on is Paul sitting there and he's sharing the message of the gospel. He's suddenly come along and preaching is taking place. What was he preaching, though? Well, we're not told by Luke here, are we? One word of the message that he shared. But You read through the book of Acts, and there are other occasions when we're given very full accounts of what Paul preached, sometimes just in summary form, sometimes long extracts of the message that he preached in different places, sometimes in synagogues, sometimes in the open air. And his message would be slightly different according to his congregation. If it was a Jewish congregation, as it was on this occasion in Philippi, he would begin in the Old Testament scriptures. And in fact, the very first time he ever preached, he had a Jewish congregation in Damascus, just a few days after he'd been saved. He boldly went into the synagogue there, and he began preaching the Christ, that he is the Son of God, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. He knew, you see, that there were these people, his own kith and kin, that he loved so dearly. They believed a Savior was coming, the long-awaited Messiah that God had promised to the fathers over many, many generations. He was going to come. And Paul had the great privilege of saying, friends, wait no longer. He's come, and his name is Jesus, and he died upon a cross, and he rose again. And this was his message. He revealed Jesus. He explained about Jesus, that he'd come in fulfillment of the scriptures, that the great purpose for him coming was to shed his precious blood on the cross of Calvary, to save his people from their sins, and then on the third day to be gloriously raised again. And we can be absolutely certain these are the things that he was saying to Lydia and the other ladies at that idyllic scene of the riverbank. He was preaching about the Lord Jesus. But you know, Paul never finished there when he was preaching. He didn't just preach the facts of the gospel. He always urged his hearers to respond to the facts of the gospel. And he would have urged these ladies to respond to the facts of the gospel. You see, Paul knew that it wasn't enough to just have religious observance to be right with God. It wasn't just enough to have head knowledge about God, neither just head knowledge about the gospel of God. He knew that this is a message of the heart. It must move the heart. It must affect the heart. May I ask you this morning, has this message affected your heart? It's in your head, but is it in your heart? Has it moved you? Has it affected you? Has it changed you? Well, it was going to change Lydia, because after hearing this wonderful message, she came to believe it. She came to believe it immediately. She came to believe it personally. She came to believe it wholeheartedly. I remember as a little boy many years ago now, there used to be an advert on the television. And it was advertising an alcoholic drink. I'm a bit ashamed to say that I remember it. I probably saw hundreds of adverts, which I don't remember, but I remember this one. It was a drink called Martini. And there used to be a ditty at the end of the advert. And it would say that this drink was suitable anytime, any place, anywhere. Anyone else sad like me remembers that advert? One or two. Okay. Anytime, any place, anywhere. That's just how God can work in a person's life. He can work very suddenly, just like he did here with Lydia. Now, there are times, and maybe your testimony is that God didn't work suddenly. Maybe he worked in your life over a long period of time, over you hearing the gospel over and over and over again. But there are those who can say, well, I was saved the very first time I heard the gospel. Lydia was one of those people. Suddenly. You know, in her mind, it was just an ordinary day. She was at that prayer meeting, no doubt, every Saturday morning. And it was just the routine of life. But it wasn't that day, was it? Because her life was radically and wonderfully transformed by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Out of the blue, she was converted. She was saved. You know, in the spring of last year, we received a letter into our office in response to one of our tracts, we have a little slip on the back for people to write in and get further information. And this lady was called Andrea from North Yorkshire, and she was asking for a Bible study, which we were happy to send her. And a few weeks later, we heard from Andrea again, telling us the wonderful news that she trusted the Lord as her Savior. Now, Andrea works at Catterick Garrison, which is a very, very large army garrison in North Yorkshire. And we put her in touch with a local SASRA worker, and she very quickly linked up with the worker's wife and was invited along to the church, and they were able to be a big help to her. Several months went by, and we didn't hear from Andrea, and then she wrote again, and she sent a copy of a testimony that she had obviously typed out about how she'd come to know the Lord. And it was very interesting what she put. She has a sister, and her sister had been a Christian for many years. And every now and again, her sister would send Andrea an open-air mission tract. And for months, she'd received these and just put them on the side and not thought anything of it. And then one day, on one particular occasion, she received another tract, and she thought, I must find out. I must find out what this is all about and whether it's true. My sister is a Christian. I'll just find out. Just very suddenly, she just felt she ought to investigate it further, and she did. And as a result of that, she came to be converted. So suddenly. And that's how God works at times. Wouldn't it be lovely if God suddenly worked here? Suddenly dealt with a person, showed them their sin and their need of Jesus Christ, caused them to trust in Him and embrace Him as their Lord and Savior. Yes, there was a simplicity about Lydia's conversion. There was a suddenness about Lydia's conversion. And thirdly and finally, we can say that there's a sovereignty about Lydia's conversion. And by that, we simply mean this, that what happened to Lydia that day happened because of the initiative, not of her, of someone else. The initiative of no lesser person than God Himself. How do we know that? Because we read these wonderful words in verse 14. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. She didn't open her own heart, did she? Nobody does. Nobody can. As someone has rightly said, the handle is on the outside. We like to think the handle's on the inside, don't we? We like to convince ourselves that it's just down to me making a decision to come to Christ when I want, when I feel like it, if I feel like it. No, dear friend, that's wrong. That's not biblical. That's not how it works. That's not how it happens. A person can only believe the gospel, can only repent of their sin and turn to Jesus Christ when the Lord is at work in their heart, when the Lord grants that repentance, when He gives that gift of faith. And that is what wonderfully happened to Lydia here. The Lord opened her heart so that she could believe, so that she could be saved, so that she could be converted. You know, Paul would later write to the young church in Philippi, and he would say this to them, it is God who works in you to will and to do for His good pleasure. And how thankful we should be for that if we are Christians here this morning, that we are only such because God has begun a good work in us. He's begun. And what He's begun, He will complete. He's promised that. Praise the Lord for that. But He was the one who began it. He was the one who initiated. He's the one who is sovereign in salvation. He was sovereign in Lydia's salvation. And surely this little phrase that we find in verse 14, that we don't find anywhere else in the book of Acts, it's as though the Lord is graciously, as it were, pulling back the curtain for us to get a little insight of what goes on behind a person actually professing faith and calling on Jesus. And it's showing us and reminding us and humbling us to realize that God is at work first. That God is the one opening the heart, graciously dealing with someone, helping them to see that this Savior that they are hearing about is the one that they need, the one that they vitally need to trust in, and trust in immediately, and trust in with all of their hearts. We like to think that we're on the throne, don't we? We like to think that it's all down to us, but it isn't, dear friends. It's all down to Him. It's all down to the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And that's why we must bow to His sovereignty. Recognize that salvation is of the Lord. But you know, there's a danger in hearing of that this morning, because there are those who can say, well, there you are then. There's nothing I can do. I'll just sit back and wait and see if God opens my heart. No, dear friends, the Bible never lets anyone off the hook like that. If you're not a Christian this morning, if you're not yet converted here, then you must plead with the Lord to open your heart. And if you have no desire to do that, then that is a fearful position to be in. If you don't think you need to be converted, that is something that should cause you to stay awake at night. Dear friends, we all need to be converted. That's how we're made right with God. And if your heart is still closed to Him, then cry out to Him. Cry out to Him today to open your hard and stony, cold heart, to see and feel your need of this wonderful Savior. Cry out to Him to be merciful to you, to rescue you, to save you, to bring about in your life this wonderful experience of conversion. May I just say one final thing in closing? You know, there are many, many men today, aren't there, who have convinced themselves that Christianity is for ladies. We have that sort of gentlemanly phrase, don't we? Women and children first. Well, it's not like that in the kingdom of God. If you're a man here this morning and you're not converted, please don't leave and think, well, we heard all about a woman who was converted. That's just confirmed what I thought, that Christianity is for the ladies. No, dear friends, it's for all of us. It's for the men as well. Even for proud, independent men. You need to be converted as well. You need to trust in Jesus Christ. You need to bow to His sovereignty. You need your heart to be opened too, so that you will know what it is to be converted. Amen.